As we focus our attention together on Matthew chapter 6, as I read from God's Word, Matthew 6, verses 9 today to 15, as we continue our look at the Lord's Prayer. These are the words of Jesus. This is what he said. He said, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." May God bless the reading of his inerrant word. We've noticed in the Lord's Prayer, the short model prayer that the Lord gave his disciples and thus gave us to pray, to pattern our prayers after, that there are really only six petitions. There are three that are Godward. We pray about God's name, that it be hallowed, his reign, that it would come, his kingdom on earth, and that his will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And then we turn and we begin to pray for ourselves. Again, just three petitions that in some way, as Jesus gives us this model prayer, incorporate the things we need the most, that we need to go to Jesus about, our Father in heaven about. One of those, the first one we saw, was just simply praying for what we need to have life sustained. Now, this isn't praying for every luxury that we think we want or that we may feel entitled to. Jesus puts it like this. We saw it like this. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the stuff of life that we need to live, that sustains us. Then the second us petition, the second request we make for ourselves, is this one about asking for forgiveness. This is what John Stott said about that. He said, "Forgiveness is as indispensable to the life and health of the soul as food is for the body." There's a reason why Jesus said, after you pray for your daily bread, pray for forgiveness. Now, this is a prayer to be prayed by people who know God, who are God's people, who are in Christ, who know that when they go to the Father and ask for forgiveness, they've already been forgiven because of Christ. And they know that they can be forgiven again and again and again. Every time we sin, by virtue of our relationship with Christ, we have access to the Father, even Abba Father, Papa Father. And when we sin, we go to him. Now, Jesus uses this word translated in English, debt. It could be sin, it could be debt. Some of us learn to pray this prayer with trespasses. The word really means either sin or debt. And there's a sense in which that makes perfect sense, because sin puts us into debt to God. What's the nature of this debt? Well, remember, God, our Father, has commanded that we be holy as he is holy. He has said, be perfect as I am perfect. Well, it only takes one sin, one transgression, to sort of ruin that, doesn't it? And for most of us, dare I say all of us, sure, I'll say it, all of us, we committed that first sin a long, long time ago. In fact, the reality is that we have sinned multiple times since we left the bed this morning. We have not been perfect. We have not been holy. Now, there is an old adage that goes something like this. You've heard it. Everyone's entitled to a mistake. Or in golf, since this is Masters weekend in professional golf, do I get a mulligan? Well, we feel like we should. We're entitled to it. But you know, when it comes down to the reality of life, the only thing we're really entitled to is hell. That's what we're entitled to. But because of Christ, we can pray a prayer like this. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. No, we've never been entitled to make one mistake and get away with it. We've never been given a mulligan in life. We have something better. And that's Christ. That's the gospel. We've sinned against God, and His multiple times we sinned against His holiness, but Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. So Jesus tells His disciples, pray this prayer. Forgive us our debts. And we've received forgiveness. But notice He didn't just stop there. There's more to the prayer than that. He said, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now there's, at first glance, the thought, well, yes, of course, we should forgive other people. If we have been forgiven, we should forgive as well. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? We should. And in fact, the petition is worked out in such a way that we only come to the Lord asking for forgiveness of our debt because, as it says, we have already forgiven our debtor, those who have sinned against us. Forgive us our debtors as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now, the commentary Jesus makes on this happens in the verses 14 and 15, which is why we read them today. He has more to say about it. This is what he says. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Which should evoke in you a response something like this. Houston, we have a problem. This is how R.C. Sproul put it. Quote, in my opinion, that's one of the most frightening lines in the Lord's Prayer. If this condition is to be taken literally, we are finished. Manifestly, if God forgave me in exact proportion to the manner in which I distribute forgiveness to other people, I would perish. I just cannot be as forgiving as God. None of us can. Now, it doesn't mean that our forgiveness of other people earns us God's forgiveness. That's not what Jesus is saying. We don't earn the right to be forgiven because we forgive someone else. Rather, God forgives only those who are penitent, only those who evidence that penitence by showing that they forgive others as well. Again, Sproul puts it like this. Jesus is teaching us to aspire to mirror and reflect the kindness of God, to stand ready to forgive anyone who has sinned against us or offended us when they repent. So it makes you ask, what does forgiveness look like? Now, when God forgives sins, Jesus is saying He remits the penalty. He drops the charges against us. Verse 12, the second half of it there, we also forgive our debtors. Verses 14 and 15 point us to the fact that the Father will forgive us as we are forgiving those who sin against us. Which is, again, is a way of saying that once our own eyes are open to the enormity of our own sin problem, and we stop looking only at everybody else's sin problem and as they sin against me, there's a much better chance we'll understand the forgiveness God is offering us in Christ. But if we have an exaggerated view of ourselves and of the sin that others are committing against us, and we're unwilling to forgive others who sin against us, but rather hold everything against others who do things against us, well, there's a very good chance that we've never really understood the forgiveness of God in the first place. There is a story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18, a parable that has to do with the same idea. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And you know the parable. There is someone who owes another person, a servant who owes a master, an enormous sum of money, an enormous sum that he could never, ever pay back. And the master, in his great grace, forgives the servant. And the servant admits, I can't pay this back. And that same servant, having been forgiven a huge debt, goes out and finds someone else who owes him just, a little bit. And he won't forgive that little bit. And he demands payment right now. In fact, he says, unless you pay me, I'm throwing you into debtor's prison until I get every cent back. And when the master, in this parable, hears what his servant has done, well, the master isn't all that happy and says this, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Well, there's a strong warning there for us against harboring resentment, something most of us find pretty easy to do. There's a warning for us. And perhaps we'd forgive more easily if it became more second nature to us to do what Jesus is saying to his disciples that they need to do. Because that parable follows a little encounter he has when the disciple asks Jesus, "How many times do I have to forgive my brother anyway? Seven?" And you know Jesus' words. No, not seven. Seven times 70 or more. 490 times, that's a lot of forgiving. And that's what God says we do. But it all comes back, doesn't it, to the gospel. The only way we can forgive is that we've been forgiven. The gospel message is about forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. We know that. The scripture tells us. Let me give you two verses to remind you. Micah 7:18 says this, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." That's what God is like. Or remember Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah having run away from God and his mission that God had sent him on. Why did he run away? "I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Lord, I just knew you weren't going to do it to my enemy. You were going to forgive." When it comes to forgiveness and God's ways, it's always a matter of grace. We don't earn his forgiveness, but there is something to our part of it. It's expected that those who receive forgiveness, which God the Father holds out to us in the gospel, those who call on him as their Father and ask for forgiveness, will display something in their character that shows that they understand what's happening to them. But if the words of 14 and 15 addressed to Jesus' disciples, addressed to all who are his disciples, anyone who persists in unforgiving, in not forgiving someone else, and having an attitude that resents other people and doesn't let go of the harm done to them, well, they can't know the assurance of God's forgiveness in their own life. The Westminster Confession, written hundreds of years ago, helps us here when it says this, with its Elizabethan English, "God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance." You know that cycle, don't you? You sin. You are convicted of the sin. You run to the Father. You plead for forgiveness. You admit, confess your sin. You hope for, pray for, expect God to say, "I forgive you because of Christ and in Christ." And then you have this sense, again, of your fellowship with God restored and sort of a fresh start again. You know that cycle, right? You live that cycle if you live in Christ, because we still have a sin nature. We still sin. This is the cycle of our lives. We keep going back. God keeps forgiving. He seems to forgive unconditionally. But does he? Is forgiveness unconditional? Is forgiveness on your part unconditional? In other words, do you forgive someone, do you grant forgiveness to someone who has harmed you if they're not repentant? Let me illustrate it like this. Consider a story that perhaps a woman, she has been brutally assaulted. The police catch the culprit. He is arraigned, brought to trial, convicted. There is no doubt that he is guilty. At the sentencing trial, the woman is there. The culprit is there. He looks at her with disdain. There is no remorse in his eyes at all. He looks down at her. He sneers at her. There's no repentance there. As he goes off to jail, the woman is left with the pain of what has happened to her. The anger, the bitterness, the sense of, oh, if only I could get back. She goes to counseling, and a counselor, in talking with her, encourages her that the only way she'll ever be free from these deep feelings of anger and resentment is that she forgive the man who committed this crime against her, the man who assaulted her. He says, this is the only way you'll ever find true peace. The question is it true? Now, there are many stories told of women and men who have been the victim of a crime or some sin against them, whose culprit, whose perpetrator never asked for forgiveness, never repented, never showed remorse, but they decided at some point in life that they were going to forgive the person that committed this crime against them. And there is some sense in which, for many people who testify to it, that there is a peace that they didn't have before. But the question is that biblical forgiveness? And are we called to forgive people who aren't repentant? Well, the question is a real one. It's an important one because we all face that at times. The scenario of this woman may not be our scenario, but maybe you've been harmed in some way by someone else that's similar enough that you can say, yes, I know that pain, and I struggle with that sense of should I forgive that person or not? And if the focus is on us and only on us, well, the counselor's advice makes some sense. If it's all about how you're feeling, getting peace in your psyche, well, sure, go ahead and forgive. But if it's more than that, if sin has been committed, if someone has done a crime, is in sin, and needs to be confronted themselves, it's really not just about the victim. It's about the perpetrator, too. Forgiving a perpetrator who is not repentant doesn't help bring them to repentance. It doesn't help bring them to Christ. So the key, it seems to me, to understand when should we offer forgiveness, when should we grant it, notice there is a difference, has to be based on God. How does he do this? He is the great forgiver. He is the one we model our forgiveness after. How does he do it? Well, Scripture indicates, I believe, that God does not forgive without repentance. To put it another way, God does not forgive those who do not want to be forgiven. Now, I found some help from another writer, an author, a pastor, David Murray, who pointed out five things about the way God forgives. I want to share them. First is this: God is willing and ready and eager to forgive anyone. He is. It's his heart. It's his nature. He's compassionate. All of Scripture points to that. It's his constant desire to forgive. But secondly, because of that who he is, he offers forgiveness to anyone. He offers forgiveness. The offer of the gospel in being presented is open to all who have offended him, all who deserve punishment, all who need to be brought back because they're alienated from the Father. The offer is there. Thirdly, though, God does not forgive everyone regardless of their response to the offer. Although he offers forgiveness to all, he does not grant it to everyone. Now, depending on where we want to stand theologically, we can say, of course, that he only grants forgiveness to those he calls, to the elect. Another way to put that, of course, is that he only grants forgiveness to those who understand they need it. You know, God's not going to grant forgiveness to those who don't want it, who don't think they've done anything wrong. Fourthly, God's forgiveness is conditional upon repentance. I think that's true. God's forgiveness is conditional upon the offending wanter of forgiveness to want it and to turn from their offending ways. And then the last thing that Murray points out about God's forgiveness is that forgiveness through repentance produces real, real reconciliation to both God and to the sinner. Without that, there's no real reconciliation. So if we simply say, well, God forgives everybody, well, that violates Scripture. The Scripture doesn't say that. We can't really say that and be biblical. But also, it wouldn't be enough to say that, well, God wants to forgive everybody, so everybody should feel pretty good. No, they shouldn't, unless they take advantage of his forgiveness. Our forgiveness is to be patterned after God's forgiveness. So how do you forgive that person who's offended you? How do you forgive that person who sinned against you? Now, this includes the person who cut you off in traffic on the way to church. Sure. You're not going to encounter them. Maybe ever. Maybe you'll never see them again. Maybe they were heading for you to another place. Hard to really forgive them, isn't it? But I'm not talking about that kind of person. I'm talking about the person you know, and you know who I'm talking about. That one who has offended you, sinned against you, might be a family member. Often it is. You've held the grudge a while. Reconciliation has never really happened. Part of the reason is they don't think they've done anything wrong. They don't have anything to feel sorry about. They have no intention of coming to you to ask for forgiveness in the first place. I didn't do anything. It's your fault. You're too sensitive. You're too fill in the blank. What do you do with that person? Well, if we base our forgiveness on God's forgiveness, we'd have to say that we are willing and ready and eager to offer forgiveness to anyone who offends us and sins against us. We want to be that way. We want to model God in that. We want to be ready to do that. Now, the only way that happens, you know, don't you, is that the gospel works in your heart. Apart from that, you're never going to be ready. You're certainly not going to be eager or willing to offer forgiveness. But if the gospel is working in you, changing you, you will begin to want more and more to offer forgiveness. And you're going to want to do that to just about anybody. Now, that's sometimes called this thing called positional forgiveness. You want to be in a place of offering forgiveness to anyone who offends you. You want to be in the position where you're ready to forgive. Now, I'm often not in that position. If I'm in the flesh in any given moment, I'm not going to be in that position. But if I'm in Christ, and if I'm thinking Godward thoughts, have a God focus, I could be in a position that I want to offer forgiveness to whoever. I want them to share in the amazing grace that I share in. But thirdly, we must not forgive everyone regardless of the response to our offer. We don't just say, I forgive everybody. Anyone who's ever harmed me, yeah, I forgive them. I don't hold a thing against them. Well, forgiving someone before they repent is not like God. He doesn't do it. Maybe we shouldn't do it. Because it avoids dealing with the real issues, the deeper issues of sin. Sin in the other person's life and heart. Sin perhaps in our heart as well. It doesn't produce long-term satisfaction of our conscience. It doesn't bring a relationship back together. If we simply forgive someone who doesn't want to be forgiven, doesn't help them at all. Might help us feel better, doesn't help them at all. God's interested in both sides of the coin here. So we, if we're going to be godlike, need to forgive based on the condition of repentance. According to Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, you know that if a person sins against you and they don't respond with repentance, you take it to another level. And there are several levels in Matthew 18 of bringing someone who sins against you even to the before the church. Why is that even there? Because it's what we do. We sin against each other. We're not always repentant. We're sinned against. The person isn't repentant. This is in the church. Jesus gives us a way to handle it. And it means bringing people to repentance and then forgiving them even if they've sinned against you the 490th time. Then lastly, forgiveness through repentance produces reconciliation on both sides. That's sometimes called, this fancy word, transactional forgiveness, because it's a transactional thing. It's not just you standing as the one who needs to forgive and saying, I grant you forgiveness. And the other person saying, well, good for you. I don't care. No, it's the other person saying, I need that forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me. Please forgive me. It still leaves us with one last question. What do you do when the person never seems to be repentant? What do you do when they never come and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me? How do you handle that? Do you let it go? Do you keep thinking about it? Well, here's a prayer, a suggested prayer that could work in that kind of situation. You could say something like this: Lord, Claude has done me a great wrong. It's probably what my wife prays a lot. Claude has done me a great wrong, but won't confess it or ask forgiveness. I can't therefore forgive him without misrepresenting you or damaging his spiritual welfare. However, I'm not going to carry this pain around as a burden and burn it into my mind and heart forever. I'm going to hand it over to you. And I'm going to do so because you said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And Lord, I know that I don't want vengeance executed on Claude, but this prayer that I'm praying is a promise as best I can to not take vengeance, to leave it to you, and to hand everything about this over to you. And I promise not to dwell on this incident as you help me, Lord, and to transfer everything over to you, to trust you to put it right in your time and in your way. And I want to be ready to forgive Claude fully, freely, and forever, should he ever ask for it. Please help Claude to understand your view of sin and to seek your forgiveness and mine. Amen. That'd be the kind of prayer you could pray. You may have to pray it more than once so it feels right, but it's the kind of prayer that God will honor, I think. One last illustration. Let me close with this. And the picture could come up, please, Haley. Last month, a photographer named Peter Hugo went to southern Rwanda. 20 years ago, you might remember the great tragedy in Rwanda when the Hutus and the Tutsis, who had been in some conflict, found a new level, the Hutus murdering maybe up to 1 million Tutsis in a mass genocide. This photographer went back 20 years later to catch some pictures of people who were a part of that, who lived through that. What he found out was that for months, even years, there's been a discerned effort to try to bring a sense of forgiveness in that land. That required that those people who had been imprisoned for what they had done, Hutus imprisoned for what they had done to Tutsis, to go through a class or two, and to begin to understand the level of their offense and be ready, if they were willing, to seek forgiveness from the person that they offended. These two people are among those who participated. The man on the left is a Hutu. The woman on the right is a Tutsi. The man's name is Karenzai. This is what he said: my conscience was not quiet. And when I would see her, this woman, I would feel very ashamed. After being trained about unity and reconciliation, I went to her house and asked for forgiveness. Then I shook her hand. So far, we are on good terms. The woman, a Tutsi, her name is Yuramana. Yuramana said this: he killed my father and my three brothers. He did those killings with other people, but he came alone to ask for forgiveness, to ask for my pardon. He and a group of other offenders who had been in prison helped me build a house with a covered roof. I was afraid of him. Now I have granted him pardon because he asked. Things have become normal, and in my mind I feel clear. If that can happen in Rwanda, among people who literally killed one another, can that not happen in our church and in our families? Can we ask for forgiveness? Can we grant it the way God said so? May it be so. Let's stand as we pray. Lord Christ, we know that you have died for our sins. As we approach what is often thought of as Passion Week toward Easter, we are reminded of your journey to the cross for us. And Father, we know that you have imputed our sin to our substitute, and you have imputed his righteousness to our souls. The scripture says that we've been clothed with a bridegroom's robe. We've been decked with jewels of holiness that weren't our own, but were Christ's alone. And Lord, we acknowledge that there are times, even in our Christian walk, that we live as if we're dressed in rags. Even our best prayers are simply stained with our own sin. We fail to forgive other people, even sometimes when they ask. We hold the grudge. We want the vengeance. Oh, Lord, we need to repent, and we need to be ready to have a sense of repentance from others who have sinned against us. You have said we won't know your forgiveness unless we have offered that kind of forgiveness to those who have trespassed or sinned against us. Lord, that's a work that we can't do apart from the Holy Spirit doing it in us. And so we pray, as your people, that you would grant us a fullness of the Holy Spirit that makes us as eager to forgive others as you are to forgive us. Would you grant with that, Lord, a greater sense of our own sin, so we would have a greater appreciation and understanding of your forgiveness of us. Would you do that even this week as we focus on the great sin bearer himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord, whom we worship this day.